I would like for us to, I'm going to preface the opening with how I closed out last week. I was not as good of a time manager last week as I had intended on being. And I had gotten my wife up, and I had a very specific point to make. And I looked at the clock, and I ran out of time. So it kind of left it dangling out there. Now, mind you, it does make it look better with her up here with me. And I understand that. I'm at peace with that. I'm good. But I'd ask her, I said, well, to keep this from being a dangling participle for all of you English majors, for that purpose and not allowing this thought just to be dangling out there, I'm going to have her to come up here in just a few moments, and I'm going to finish and make that point because it segues into the direction that I need to take this morning. So I had offered to give her this a pass on finishing this because this morning when she got up, her eyes were swollen completely together from some allergic reaction. Now, that hasn't all went down, but it has went down to where she can at least see who I am. So I'm very thankful for that. But I'll get her up here in just a few moments, and I'll finish out with that as I go into the direction of the lesson today. Why don't we just ask God to give us leadership and give us a hunger for the things of God this morning? You know, the scripture does tell us it's those that hunger and thirst after righteousness are blessed and they shall be filled. So I want us to have a hunger for the things of God this morning. So let's pray that together. Will you help me do that? Dear God, as we come before you, knowing that you are above all, you are through all, you are in all, you are our God. You have created the universe. You have created the world in which we reside. You're the God of this time. You are the God of our lives. We thank you, God, for being that to us. Help us, God, to have a hunger for your word today that doesn't leave us as we leave this place, but it just grows as we stay in contact with you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 4 is where I'm going to begin reading this morning our text. 2 Kings chapter 4, just as a reminder, just as a refresher for this story. And then I'll have my wife to join me for just a few moments. But let's read and just get our minds back into this flow of this era of time and then how it is going to apply to us. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me. It's almost as if he just changes his approach right in the middle of it. But it's all built together. It's not a change of approach. It's all built together, every bit of this. What do you think I can do for you? What are you here for? Tell me. What hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in. Thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. This is the direction of the lesson this morning. This is my title. This is where I'm going to start with. In spite of everything. Would you say that with me? In spite of everything. Now, if you will allow me, I'm going to ask my wife to come, and I'm going to finish that thought from last week that segues into this directive this week. And as I've already mentioned, she did wake up with a lot of swelling, but at least she can see me. So I'm thankful for that. So doesn't she look good? Isn't she pretty? Man, it just makes it look a whole lot better with her up here with me. That's right. It does. I know. I'm thankful for it too. So here's where we find this part of the story that I closed out with was about the anointing and how she had the oil. It represented the anointing in our lives today. And here was her petition. Even though she had suffered the loss of her husband, and I'm thankful my wife hasn't suffered the loss of her husband. I'm thankful I'm here. Yeah. But even though she had suffered the loss of her husband, and this found her at a very bleak time, there was an anointing covering that was still on her home. The way God ordains and orchestrates some process of lives is he has a flow of anointing, and it does work in our homes as well as the church. I thank God for our pastor, don't you? And it flows from God through our pastor right down to us. And when he delivers a word to us that comes, and whoever he puts up here in this podium, it's under the umbrella of our pastor. That's the way it operates. He has put his blessing there, and that flows, and it flows right to us. So that keeps the order of things in God's eyes the way God ordained it. Now then, let's take that to the home. The husband is that direction under the umbrella of God's anointing. He has the directives of God to guide that home in the proper manner of anointing. And he imparts to his wife through the anointing. Now, guys, pay attention. I know this is Mother's Day, and you think, oh, well, I thought we would have a traditional Mother's Day lesson. And okay, well, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I've greeted all the mothers, and I appreciate you very much so. A happy Mother's Day to all of you. But this is going to help every mother in here. So as this man of the home, this husband, is under the umbrella of the anointing, this really gives us pause for us as men to really consider our steps. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. So are we following the order of God in what decisions we make for our homes? That brings us to that, doesn't it? And as long as we do, what we are is not a lord, and this is the scripture, this is not my words, this is scripture. We are not a lord over God's heritage. We're not to rule with a fist of iron. But let me tell you, when you have an anointing on your lives, guys, men, hear me. When you have that anointing of God, you say, oh, but I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm not called to be a preacher. I'm not called to be a musician. I'm not called. Whatever that case is, you're still in that position. This is positional blessing. This is positional authority. God has put that authority in that position, not in just that individual, but in that position. Pay attention to that. That's very good stuff right there. You're filling a position as a leader of that home, but not only that, you are a protector of that home and of that wife. And there are times that we are oblivious, men. And all the women said, amen. We are oblivious to what is actually taking place in their lives and in their minds and in their hearts. And they're being attacked in ways that we don't even realize because it doesn't affect us that way. So to get more sensitive to their plight, we have to make sure that we're staying under the umbrella of that anointing of God in our steps, in our minds, and in our conduct. Oh, but I don't believe it this way or I don't believe it that way. I'm not talking about your personal beliefs. I'm not talking about your personal convictions. I'm talking about your connection with God, your positional anointing. It is that position of husband. It is that position of father that God blesses, not the individual. This is not about the individual. This is about the position. This is the way God ordained it. And you can bless or you can curse your family by how you conduct yourself. But not only are we macho enough and willing enough that if somebody comes and wants to attack our wife physically, we're going to put ourselves in harm's way. At least I expect you to, men. You know what the Bible says? This is what the Bible says. I'm not going to quote it all. I'm going to be pulling portions of it. Quit ye like men. That's what the Bible says. In other words, pay attention to what's going on around you, men. Let's not be oblivious to what is happening in our families' lives. Our wives are what is to be protected. If somebody were to attack physically, we're going to put ourselves in harm's way to protect them, are we not? By the same token, we have that very same obligation to put ourselves spiritually between our wives and the spiritual attacks. Because he comes seeking whom he may devour. It's a spiritual thing as much as it is a physical thing. Let me just tell you how this flow goes. It goes on then from me to her, then from her to the home. She's the one that creates the environment in the home. That's why I don't move the pillows. And all the men said amen. That's why I don't even count the 42 pillows. I mean, the pillows that are there. It doesn't matter. That's her domain. That's what she does and makes it feel. That puts her touch on it. Okay. It's all right with me. It's okay. That's hers. And listen, I know we all have our different ideas about all these little things. I'm just telling you the positional blessing and anointing that God has ordained. It is not about who your name or what your name is or who you are, who you know. It doesn't matter. It's the position that God has anointed. that position of husband, that position of wife, that position of father, that position of mother, that position of children in the family. It flows the way God ordained it, and we're all to be placing ourselves. God doesn't place us there. We place ourselves. It's our choice to place ourselves under that umbrella of anointing. Let me tell you how this strongly segues into just this lesson that I just started reading. Right here, and I'm almost done, so she can go sit down. I'm almost done with this part, not the lesson. Don't get your hopes up that quick. I thought I heard a sigh of relief, but here's the way it works. She had enough respect for the position of her husband that when she went to the man of God, she said she knew what her husband was. He was a faithful servant of God. He had placed himself in such a manner in front of her life in the privacy of their own home that she respected his position even after his passing. She didn't have anything ugly to say about him. They might have had their normal disagreements, but she was not going to be disrespectful. Do you know you can be disagreeable with certain things and have disagreements but not disrespectful? Did you realize that? It's okay. We all are different individuals and we have our different of opinions. But she respected her husband. And she told the man of God, he was a faithful servant. And she reminded him, he was a faithful servant. I remember, and I'll tell this and let my wife sit back down. I remember several years ago, I was a young child. I don't know, probably really early teens, maybe very early. And my dad was going to do a revival in Chicago, Illinois. And he had had some health issues, and they'd already told him, the doctor had told him not to go. And he was just a typical man. He's going to go anyway. And he did. And the whole entire way there, he kept his leg drawn up close to him because it was hurting so, so bad. It was so terrible, bad hurting, and it just could not get relief from that pain. And got there, and he would lay in the bed, and he was in chills and in pain, and at the point of death. To be honest with you, it was at the point of death. Come to find out later, he had had blood clots in his leg, and one of those blood clots had went to his lung, and he was at the point of death. We didn't have insurance. We grew up without things, okay? And we didn't have health insurance. And so I can remember this. We were staying in some quarters in the back of the church. And my dad would just get up in time just to come out and preach and then go back and get in the bed. And, you know, us kids, we thought we were going to have some time to visit the Sears Tower and the zoo. You know, no, my dad was sick. He was about dead. And I will not forget this. My mother got in the altar. And she said, God, my husband has been faithful. And I need you to heal my husband now. I grew up in that home. Did they have disagreements? Absolutely. But you know what she did? She respected that office and that position. My husband has been faithful, God. Do you know what God done? He listened to that cry and that respect. And because respect was given, respect was returned. And my dad got well. he got well. You know why? Because of respect. Because of that umbrella of anointing that comes on the position. It is not about how great a man or how not great of a man. Let me tell you something. If he's your husband, he's a great man. If she's your wife, she's a great woman. Amen. That's the respect of that position. And because of that, God healed my father. We need to have that same respect. Thank you. I appreciate it. Yep. Let's give her a good hand. She helped me a whole lot. And this time I didn't leave that thought dangling. So this widow, she had suffered the loss, but she did not let the memory pass. And then she finds herself without. And her words to the man of God, I don't have anything except. I don't have anything except. Everybody say, in spite of everything. Her husband had been a faithful man. But by just the context of the story, they were not very affluent. The creditors were coming. I mean, anybody have payments? Know what I'm talking about? You have had payments? Know what I'm talking about? The creditors were coming. The creditor was coming. And not 6 months down the road, he was coming. Tomorrow. He's going to take my boys. Now, what does that mean? In that time, that was the collateral. They didn't take the truck title. They didn't have a truck. They took the boys. The boys could work. They did it at a discounted rate because they were boys. They would do the work of a man, but they would... Because there were children, they did it at a discounted rate. So what normally might have been a 7-year process, because they were children and they were not counted, and we could go into a whole long discourse about that and how that God had set those things up, and every 7 years you were to give redemption there and let it be done. Wipe it all off, okay? And start it all over again. But for children, they were not counted among that, so they could hang them out there for quite a few years. So mama was just fixing to not just have lost her husband, she's fixing to lose her boys. Not because of unfaithfulness, just because of life. Life had happened. And her creditors had now given notice, we got to collect our debt. And she had done everything she knew to do. And it looked like everything was... Y'all ever heard the terms, the deck is stacked against me? I know nobody ever... Oh, no, God help us all. We don't play cards. That would be sacrilegious. That would be ungodly. No, we don't do that. No. That's where that terminology comes from. It looked like it was all against her. We use sometimes the phrase, we can't win for losing. Yeah, about time we get that extra paycheck, we have a flat tire. About time the raise comes, the rent goes up. The raise happens and groceries double. What used to be able to be bought with $100 can't be bought with $300 now, it seems like. It just seems like that it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And this is where we find this lady. She's in this position of hopelessness. And by all rights, tomorrow is going to mark the very last time she's going to see her sons for a long time. She done buried her husband and things have done went from bad to worse. Because now then her boys are fixing to go And she goes to the man of God. And now I understand the concept, but I also understand the flip side. The concept is she's done everything she knows to do, and she don't have anything left in the house. She's poor. And she goes to the man of God. I don't understand so many times. And then on the other side, I do understand, because I am just as guilty, probably more so than anybody else. But so many times we put off trying to get God's help until we don't have any other options. I'm reminded of something that I went to the doctor and got some results a few months back, and he just said, and this is where that my doctor still makes this statement to me. He looked at me and he said, "All right, your cholesterol is really, really high. We're going to have to put you on some cholesterol medicine, okay? Your uric acid is really, really high. That causes flare-ups of gout. If you don't know what that means, you don't ever want to know what that means." That's one of them places of territories you don't want to go. Your uric acid is really high. Your cholesterol is really high, and your bad cholesterol, and your liver enzymes are elevated. We're going to have to do some more testing. And I looked at him and I said, "Okay, I'll tell you what, when are you going to do this?" And he told me about 3 weeks we're going to do some more blood work. I said, "Okay, I'll tell you this. My uric acid will be low and my cholesterol will be low. And my liver enzymes have been high for 20, 25 years. So it is what it is." And he just kind of looked at me strange and went on about his business. And I guess he was trying to figure out what kind of idiot had just told him all this was going to be down. But he didn't say that. He just probably thought it. Got my blood work, went back, and he looked at me, and he looked at that blood work, and he just kind of halfway shook his head. And he looked at me, and he looked at that blood work, and he kind of shook his head, and he said, "Well, you told me it's going to be low. My cholesterol was so low, he was wondering how come it was so low, he's going to have to get it back up. My uric acid that had been so high was now really, really low, and it was like almost below normal." And he said, "You told me that, didn't you?" I said, "Yeah, I did. I don't know how to explain this. And you said your liver enzymes would be elevated." And I said, "Yeah, they've been that way for a while. I've had one blood test that showed normal liver enzymes for the last 25, 30 years. I've had one time. The rest of it's always been a little elevated due to a fatty liver." Well, then they sent me to another doctor, and they started telling me that, "Well, this doctor, let me tell you how bad it is, okay? Let me tell you how bad it is with my liver right now. They're got me scheduled. I'm serious. They're wanting me to go visit Vanderbilt Transplant Clinic. I'm serious. That was the last visit that I had with that doctor that was telling me this. And this was a, what kind of doctor is that? A GI doctor, some kind of doctor. I thought GIs were people that were in the armed forces, but evidently this one wasn't. But no more than I got gone from this last visit, and this is just confirmation, literally, this is just confirmation, because God had already healed all that and had proven it was all wrong in any way. But the last visit, literally the last visit, two, 3 weeks ago, she was still pushing this. "You got to go to the transplant clinic. We need to get you on that schedule and go ahead and meet with them and talk with them. It's non-reversible. There's nothing we can do." I just sat there and shook my head. Got in the truck, started driving down the road, and my doctor, my medical doctor calls. "Good news." I said, "Well, good. I like good news. What we got?" He said, "Well, we don't understand this, but you got two processes of how your liver works. And this one was at 90, and it's now at 38. We don't understand that. And this one was at 40, and it's supposed to be high, and it's at 72 or something like that." I said, "Oh, well, that's good then, isn't it?" He said, "Yeah, we don't know how to explain that one, but that's just what it is." I said, Oh, well, okay. Thank you. I appreciate it. I know how to explain it. Let me tell you how to explain it. This little lady that we just read about had everything stacked against her. But in spite of everything, God said, I ain't leaving it that way for you. Know why? Because she cried to God. She had respect unto God. She had respect into the directives of God in her life. And God said, I'm going to listen to this cry. In spite of everything, tomorrow, when the creditors showed up, they had the money to pay the bill. There was no hope for that happening beforehand because we don't have anything, was her words, except a pot of oil. Ladies and gentlemen, I know that the scripture tells us, and David was in his wisdom was writing this and explaining how some people's minds work. And he said it this way, some trust in horses and some will trust in chariots. But there's something that I want to remember. And I'm going to classify not just me, but we are going to remember the name of the Lord, our God. In spite of everything telling us we're not going to make it, we're going to make it, ladies and gentlemen. In spite of the circumstances that show us that there's no hope for tomorrow, there's no hope for the future, in spite of it all, if we listen to everything that had been told us over the years, somebody's had a daddy that told you you'd never be worth anything, but I'm going to tell you, you're here today and you've broken that curse, and God has said, in spite of it all, you're right here because of God's mercy. When I first heard this diagnosis just the last few months that I had cirrhosis of the liver, and that doctor looked at my wife because she started questioning, and she said, I do not want you to leave this thing thinking you don't have cirrhosis because you have cirrhosis. Okay. You know, my wife did kind of cry, and I was wanting to tear up there. But, you know, men don't cry that much. You know, we're going to be tough. And no. And we walked out, and I said, well, that was a nice part of the day, huh? Get a death sentence. I mean, there's no cure. There's no treatment. Just get on the transplant list. We'll get you scheduled. I'll call them and talk to them. She did. She called and talked to them. I still hadn't went and visited. And then I looked at her and I said, you know what? I'm not worried. Let me tell you why. Because this is not the first time I've had death sentences given to me. In spite of everything. Oh, I've received phone calls and people said, I'm going to come to your house and blow your head off. You know what I said? My door is unlocked. I'm sitting in the recliner, and I'm looking straight at the door. So just come on. I did. No, I'm not kidding. Never even got upset about it. I said, come on, right here. You know where I'm living. And I'm telling you right now, the door is unlocked. Come on. I'd heard somebody say about a man that had threatened him, going to kill him, and he said, don't threaten me with heaven. I didn't say it that way, but it was my thoughts. Don't threaten me with heaven. Obviously, I'm still standing. I've had more than one death threat in my lifetime. You say, what kind of man are you? I'm not going to tell you. Oh, I've had them to come to church packing, ready to kill me, blow my brains out. All because their wife or their girlfriend had gotten the altar and God had saved them. And they said, look, we're not going to live this lifestyle anymore. And they're going to come kill the preacher. I'm just telling you what's happened. I've had the doctors look at me and tell me, you've got 2 years, sir. You have 2 years. I've had every kind of diagnosis you can imagine. And you want me to tell you, I'm not going to go through them all. I'm going to just tell you. I've been diagnosed with bone cancer. I've been diagnosed with leukemia. I've been treated for all these things. Every one of them. I've been diagnosed with a rheumatoid arthritis that was going to completely make me pass going in 2 years. Do your whole buckets list in the next 2 years. This was in my 20s, ladies and gentlemen. Look at me. I'm 50 years old. Do I look like I'm crippled up with crippling arthritis? Listen, I've took all their treatments and all their medicines. You've got leukemia and bone cancer and all those things. Guess what? In spite of it all, I'm right here today. In spite of every death threat, I'm right here. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you why. Because of God that I serve. It has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with God. That's why just a few weeks ago, God began to stir in my spirit and remind me of this diagnosis. And I began to pray, this rheumatoid arthritis diagnosis. Little did I know that Sister Johnson was going to come up and say, I need prayer. My arthritis is flaring up. And you know what? I could with faith, I don't even know if it really touched her or not, but I could with faith pray for her because I'd already been touched. One Sunday night, I was sitting on the stage and I said, no more. I'm not doing this anymore. I was on the highest dose of prednisone you could take just to survive, just to be able to walk. And some days I still couldn't walk. You know what? I said, no more. And from that moment unto this, I have not taken that stuff for that purpose in any capacity. Oh, you're supposed to wean off of this. Don't stop this stuff. You got to wean down off of this. You know what? I didn't. Maybe that's what's wrong with me. No, I stopped. You know why? Because God touched me that night. And in spite of everything, this is why we're here, ladies and gentlemen. If you want to look back over your life, you have more stories than I've got. You have more situations that you face than I have. If by all rights and by all practical purposes, you are not supposed to be here. In spite of everything, the devil has attacked you. He's attacked your family. He's attacked you when you were children. He's attacked you when you were adults. You have suffered and struggled in spite of it all. But where are we today, ladies and gentlemen? In spite of everything, we are in the presence of Almighty God. In spite of everything, we're here to celebrate another Mother's Day. In spite of everything, we are able to feel an anointing of God just because God is God. In spite of everything. Sure, I've had them look at me and get close enough in my face that you could feel their breath and say, I'll ruin you. I'll take everything you've got. You know what? I'm here. In spite of everything, in spite of it all, in spite of every part of it, I'm right here. Oh, by the rivers of Babylon, y'all know that? Where we sat down. This is David writing, who's writing about captivity. Let me tell you something. We may have never been led off in chains to be a bondsman or a bond person in any capacity and been a slave to. Let me tell you something. Our minds have been captured. Our minds have been captured by the things of doubt that have caused us to have struggles in our lives. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. And there we wept as we remembered Zion. Then they required of us a song. But how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? Let me tell you. God can put a song back in a heart in spite of everything. In spite of everything that's happened. God can put a song back in there. God can put a spring back in the step. He can straighten the shoulders. He can strengthen the feeble knees and lift up the hands that hang down. And this is what he said. They that sow in tears. Y'all know this? they shall reap with joy and doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Not just enough to get by. They're getting a harvest now. In spite of it all, this is where we find ourselves. The world looks bleak, doesn't it? If we focus on this or on that or on the other, it looks bleak. It looks terrible. It looks like there is no hope. In spite of it all, we serve a God that says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Let me tell you something. Look at your neighbor and say, it's morning time. It's morning. Joy comes in the morning. In spite of everything, ladies and gentlemen, it's morning time. I'm not going to go into the long discourse of this right here because of time. I've managed my time a lot better this Sunday than I did last Sunday. And I apologize to the production team for going over a couple minutes. This morning I'm not. I want to tell you this. God woke me up early this morning. And you say, oh, you're just an early riser. Okay, that's all right. I know the difference in God waking me up and me being an early riser, all right? Early. And this is what he spoke to me. And I did not go back to sleep. It just didn't let me. I'm not saying he didn't. I'm saying I wouldn't let myself because this was so burning in my spirit. Not just praying for our lesson this morning, not just praying for the church today, praying for our pastor, not just those things. I was praying for you. I was praying for my family. I was praying for your family. And this is what God spoke to me. The curse is broken. I said, okay. The curse is broken. This little lady had struggled with her family for all these years in poverty. How do I know that? I didn't even know her husband's name. We didn't refine it in the scripture, did we? No, let me tell you how I knew it. Because the creditors were coming. They had to live off of credit. Anybody relate? But when she went to the man of God, and he gave her some directives to follow, and she followed them to the letter. It was not hers to perform the miracle. It was hers to do the obedience. Just like Ezekiel. Can these bones live, Ezekiel? I don't know. You know God. Well, he said, prophesy to him. You know what? His part of the process was not to make the bones live. His process, his part was to obey what God told him to do. It was God's to raise the bones, wasn't it? So all he done was spoke a word and they started coming together. And the sinew came and the muscle came and the flesh came. And then he said, prophesy to the wind. And the wind came and God brought them to life. It wasn't Ezekiel. His was obedience. Let me tell you something. We got some people here that have obeyed God. That's been our commission, to obey God. We've obeyed God. Let me tell you, the curse is broken. The enemy is rebuked. I don't have to cast them out. I just got to obey God. The curse is broken. And the harvest is now. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for your goodness. We're thankful for your people. We're thankful for the word. We're thankful, God, for this another opportunity to hear from heaven. Keep us today. Help us to realize that in spite of everything, the curse is broken.